Well, we pray that he'll let us meet him in his word. Turn back to John's Gospel and the passage that Charlie read to us a few moments ago from, if you don't have a church Bible or if you don't have a Bible, pop up your hand and a church one will be delivered. You're going to need one tonight just as we look at John chapter 1 and it's page 748. And as you turn to that, let me remind you of something important. Today is the 14th of November. And I haven't worked out any how many shopping days there are, but Christmas is on the way, and you have to have lived on Mars or somewhere like that not to have noticed that that is true. You can't get into a supermarket without being accosted by baubles. I went into our local card shop yesterday and was nearly knocked over by a bloke trying to hang these ridiculously long baubles from the ceiling. And one of his colleagues said, you know, that bloke's going to be bopped by some of those in a minute, and you're going to have to make it shorter or hang it somewhere where it doesn't hit people. You go into the supermarkets, you go into any of the shops, and you can't miss the point that people are getting ready for Christmas. There are decorations and food and presents and cards. My observation is that Christmas pudding has been on sale since August in certainly one or two of the supermarkets we go into, and there's so much to get done. And of course, as a church, there's a lot to get done as well. We've got the carol singing. I mean, you'll find all this in the notices sheet. I might just as well remind you. There's carol singing at Morrison's a couple of weeks before Christmas, and then we've got the free present wrapping at Emery Gate on the Saturday before Christmas. Oh, the Saturday before the Saturday before Christmas. We've got our Christmas family service on the Sunday morning, and then the Christmas carol service on the Sunday evening, and we're just praying that the school will have mended that partition so that we can get rid of it and go back to our normal organisation. There's a special tea for the residents of Furfoot, a Dutch cottage, and we've got home group Christmas parties. Home group leaders, you do know you're supposed to be organising a Christmas party, do you? There's so much going on, as well as the Christmas Day service, and this year, well, since Christmas Day is on a Saturday, we're going to have a Boxing Day service as well. Are you ready? Anybody want to admit to having got all their cards written? Oh, good. No. Perhaps more to the point, having got our heads around that practical preparation for Christmas. And these next few Sunday evenings, we're going to be going through together John's opening passage, his prologue, this verses 1 to 18 of John's Gospel. We're going to start to prepare ourselves for Christmas. You see, it would be so easy to get the preparation for the festival done and miss the point, wouldn't it? I know it's very easy on one level to say, yeah, but we're going to sing the carols and we're going to look at those, you know, those classic passages in Luke and John and Matthew and talk about the Magi and the Bethlehem stable and all the rest of it when we get there. Yes, but somehow we can get caught up with the moment, can't we? And forget what this is all about. More to the point, forget who this is all about. So, since we're not going to have time to focus in any great depth on what this is about when we get there, over these next few Sunday evenings, we're going to take some time to get our thinking ready, to prepare our hearts, not because the Bible tells us that we need to celebrate Christmas, because it doesn't. And we all know very well, I guess, that it probably wasn't in December. It was probably in August. And there probably wasn't snow on the ground. It was probably sweltering hot. It's not that. It's that since our culture will insist that we celebrate Christ, Christmas, let's make sure we're the ones who are doing it properly and thinking who he is and why he's come and what it is he's done. And there is no better place to start than here in the beginning of John's Gospel in this opening section. You see, John tells us at the end of his gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, that although there were lots and lots and lots of things that Jesus did that could, if they were written down, fill all the books in the entire world and more, these things are written. In other words, I've been through Jesus' life. I was there, says John. I've decided to write down these things for this reason. Let me read it to you. John 20, verse 31. No need to look it up. These things are written, says John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the plan as we open John's Gospel. That's the reason he's written down these things as opposed to other things. Have you ever noticed how those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, seem to cover things from different angles and different positions? And if you were going to mock it up as a kind of great big scheme to confuse the world or to dupe people, you wouldn't have done it this way. You'd have got them all to agree perfectly, seamlessly, wouldn't you? And they do agree, but it's not seamless. You have to read it and think about it and understanding. John's written from this perspective with the particular goal that people who are not Christians, who do not know, who do not believe, might, by the time they get to chapter 20, have believed. That's his purpose in writing. So as we open this up, we know that what's written here is inspired by the Holy Spirit to contribute to that task. That is the plan as we begin this account and read this most remarkable prologue in which he gives us a taster of everything else that is going to happen in the life of Jesus. So let's look again at what we have here, and I hope you'll see with me that actually what is going on at Christmas, you know, it is the most amazing idea. You like adventure stories? I love adventure stories. This is the best adventure story ever. Do you like superheroes? One of my favorite Disney films of the last 10 years to come out has to be The Incredibles. Great superheroes. Here is the great superhero. Do you like stories of kindness? Here is the story of grace. Let's read it again, just the first three verses. In the beginning, says John, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. We're going to take a closer look at those three verses this evening, which tell us all about this, the Saviour. So let's just ask a very simple question. Who is this Word? Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. John goes on to make that very clear. But when you ask, who was it, you're asking a bigger question than that. You're really asking, who is the Lord Jesus? And to get that answer, you've got to go back to that passage that Charlie read at the beginning of our service this evening, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Just turn it up with me, just so that you can scan your eye over it, would you? I'm not going to tell you the page number. It's right at the beginning of the Bible. So once you've got past the index, you're there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. When John says, in the beginning, by beginning he means that foundational point. In fact, the word, you know that this was written not in English, of course, but in Greek. And I'm no great Greek scholar, but if you can kind of trace it around a little bit, you find that the beginning there is tied to beginning in Genesis. It means that the absolute start, there is a deliberate bottom line being described. Right at the very foundation of everything else, God created the heavens and the earth. And John says, right at the foundation of everything else, he, the Word, was there. In other words, he didn't come as a part of that creating event. He was there already. Do you see? Present with God. Much later in John's Gospel, if you go back to John and flick forwards this time to John chapter 17, page 763, we've got this wonderful chapter, chapter 17, where Jesus prays for himself and for his disciples and for us, right at the end of the chapter. But as he prays for himself, he starts this prayer in John 17, page 763, in this way. Father, he says, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What does that tell us? It tells us, apart from anything else, this, that Jesus, the Son of God, didn't start in Mary's womb. He came to be there, deliberately, on purpose. From his glory, God the Son stepped from his glory to be the Jesus of history, who we know. Just get your head around that for a moment. That is a very profound thought. It's familiar to us, I know, many of us. But just think, you and I didn't choose to be born, did we? It's one of those great things teenagers say sometimes when, I don't recall mine having said it, but no doubt they will at some point. It's one of those great things teenagers, at least on the movies, say, I didn't ask to be born! No, you didn't. None of us did. He did. In fact, he didn't just ask to, he decided to. He came to be there, stepping from glory in to be the Jesus of history. Theologians call it his pre-existence, and we've got to understand it. God created the universe from nothing, and God the Son was there. The whole thought kind of bends our minds a bit. Indeed, when speaking to the teachers of the law in John chapter 8, in answer to their question, are you older than our father Abraham? They say mockingly. And Jesus' answer is very straight. Before Abraham was born, I am. Here's the point John's making. Here's the point Jesus repeats. There has never been a point at which God the Son was not. Never. There has never been a point at which God the Son was not. And so John says, in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't mean he started then. He means before the beginning he was already there. And he was with God, and he was God. Now, perhaps we can just about manage to get clear on our minds what it means for him to have been there in the beginning. There's lots of things we can't ask about that, because our minds won't bend to it. But as soon as we get to he was with God and he was God, at that point my brain starts to ache. I don't know about yours. But as I often say, there are lots of things that are difficult to grasp that we know to be true. The classic one I often raise, and I'm going to raise it again now, the classic one is what happened before time began? And if those who want to argue for a big bang, again, you've got the classic question, what went bang? And what happened before that? Or is the universe infinite? And if it's not infinite, how big is it? And if it's of a fixed size, well, or an expanding size, what's it contained within? And I know people do all sorts of mind-bending tricks to say, ah, well, it must be so big that it kind of is in on itself. But you know the answer, how they find out about how they decide that? They say it must be so big and so heavy, it must kind of pull itself together. But we can't see it being that big, and therefore there must be this thing called dark matter, which is a kind of substance we can't see that must make it big enough to pull itself together. And I can't get my mind around either of those two ideas, so actually what does it matter anyway? You see? There are lots of things that we know that are true, that we accept of existence, that we can't understand. It should not surprise us that God falls into the top category. I cannot understand God. And it seems to me that that is a good thing. Because if my mind were big enough to get around God, either I would stop being man or he would stop being God. And as we open the stable door of that inn at Bethlehem, and we take in the sheer poverty, God the Son has been, as Wesley put it, contracted to a span. We went to see yesterday, my niece has had a baby, and little Benjamin he's called, and he's about 10 days old, isn't he? Something like that. And you know what babies are like, they're all kind of small, aren't they? When they're first born, and they've got these teeny, teeny, teeny little kind of fingernails. That's a bit always amazes me, the fingernails. It's just, they're just so small, and they're just created like that. And he's a big lad. He's put on a pound already, apparently. I'm told by those in the know that is dramatic. But he's only about that big. I mean, he's quite long, actually. He's about that big. And at some point, the God of the universe, God the Son, was that big. And I can't get my head around that. Charlie read to us Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature or form of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. In the beginning, when there was nothing else, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was there, and he is the baby in Bethlehem. So here is the Lord Jesus, God the Son, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, who has stepped into time and eternity to mount the rescue mission that nobody else could do. This is not superhero stuff. This is divine stuff. But there's a question. Have you ever wondered why it is John chooses to call the Lord Jesus, God the Son of God? Have you ever wondered why John chooses to call him as he opens his gospel? Have you ever wondered why he chooses to call him the Word? Again, we're going to need... I don't like doing this because it immediately potentially disenfranchises all of us. But the word that's used for the Word is the Greek word logos. Okay? And that's really significant, logos, because it doesn't just mean word. Just park that in your brain for a second and come with me back to this morning and to that tribe I was describing in Papua New Guinea, where someone I know has gone into a jungle situation and is sharing the gospel amongst people that can't read and write and have got no modern technology and who come from a completely different worldview to us. Imagine for a moment going into the depths of a jungle situation to people who've had very little experience of the outside world and trying to explain to them what a laptop does. Where would you start? I suppose you might show them one. That might be a start. But imagine you couldn't do that for a moment. So you're in the middle of nowhere and you're trying to describe a computer. What would you do? Well, you plug it in. What do you mean, plug it in? It runs off electricity. What is electricity? It gives you pictures. What is pictures? It connects to the internet. What, a bit like a spider's net, a web? It is a bit like a spider's web. I send emails through it. Why don't you just talk to people? Oh, I can do that too. Why don't you go and see them? I can see them through the camera. What is a camera? Do you see what I mean? There's no locks for them to get there. There's no handles for them to work on. And here are you and I trying to grasp what God is like. Remember that the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people from every tribe and language and nation. And John is trying to speak into the culture of his day as he writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the people reading his gospel account are people who are both those with a Hebrew worldview, a Jewish worldview, and those with a Greek worldview. We tend not to think about it very much, but every culture views the world through different eyes. You remember how the phrase goes? That experience where two men look through prison bars, one saw mud, the other saw stars. Trying to get our words around descriptions of things that are beyond our comprehension is almost impossible. And in this case, words matter. In Malaysia, a couple of years ago, there was a great dispute over the word that Christians and Muslims were allowed to use for God. They took it to their version of the High Court to try to bring a resolution as to what word they used for God, because it mattered. And as John writes his account of the life of Jesus, with that great goal of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, how does he explain in a word, who he is talking about to teach people of very different cultures? You see, first of all, there are these Greek speakers that he's writing to, whose view of the world is full of philosophy and ideas and trying to resolve everything and get it all so that it's consecutive and Aristotelian and explainable. And they use this word logos with all sorts of ideas associated with it. If you bother to take the time to look it up, you'll find a whole plethora of different things have come in, depending on which Greek philosopher you happen to look up. So Plato had one view and somebody else had something, the Stoics had another view, and so on and so on and so on. In its simplest form, it can mean something spoken. Just that, just a word, which is why it's translated in English, word. But it also carries with it the idea of rational, foundational idea. Now remember, I said beginning means the baseline. So, in the beginning was the word, would have just resonated with a Greek thinker exactly. In the baseline was the baseline. It also means the idea or the principle. Those of you that are into such things will be, and I am, will be interested to know that logos is related to the word Lego, from which we get ideas and so on. Yeah, it just happens to be a nice accident of history that the Dutchman decided to call it Lego when he made the little bricks, but it does all relate. Inner thought is also there for the Greek thinker. Ideal man is also there for the history of the word, and so on. To take Greek speakers and tell them that in the beginning was the word, they're going to have some idea of what it is you're talking about. There's a whole history of philosophy coming with them. In the beginning was the idea, the thought, the concept, the baseline, the one who is the foundational point of everything. It works! And John spends the rest of his gospel explaining what that means in practice. But if you're a Jewish Hebrew thinker, speaker, then it also works. Go back again to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did he do to make it all? Remember? He said, he spoke words, let there be light. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. When God speaks, he creates. When God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, things come to pass. This is God expressing himself. This is God revealing himself. So if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, later on in the New Testament. Page 848. The writer to the Hebrews says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Can you see what John has done by choosing the word logos, by choosing the word word? He's chosen a word for God the Son,
that those with a Greek worldview can understand as embodying all that they value as foundational and relate to. And he's chose the same word that those with a Hebrew worldview can understand as God expressing himself. Isn't it just delightful? It doesn't matter what culture you come from, what background you work from, here is the Lord Jesus, the Savior of those who have faith in him, and he is the one through whom and with whom and by whom and in whom God reveals what he is like, the Word. It's magisterial, isn't it? And it's a little baby in Bethlehem. And it's the Word. But let's just pick up verse 3, just finally. Because verse 3 is a conundrum. If you didn't think the rest of it was, maybe you did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, what does that mean? Of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it is God the Son who was the agent of creation. God the Son, the one who put it all into effect. God the Son, the one who keeps it all going. So when we read in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light, John is being specific and saying, when and God said, let there be light, God the Son was the one who put that into effect. He is the creator and the sustainer. He is the person of the Trinity who goes out and does it. So Paul writes to the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 1, last book to turn to. Just turn with me to it, please, just for a moment. Page 832. And verse 15, Paul writes, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, a preeminent one over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn or from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He was the one, says John, who put the stars in place. He is the one who makes the world turn. He is the one who makes the sun shine and sustains all things by the word of his power. He is the one who is the master craftsman over all creation. The great goal in science and philosophy is to pull all theories of science down to one fundamental single principle law. And people spend whole careers trying to resolve the different perspectives from which you can view the world and everything that works. And Einstein tried it and failed. And lots of other famous people have tried it and failed. And you and I have got it written right here. His name is Jesus. He's the one that keeps it all going. He's the one that sustains atomic theory. He's the one who causes gravity to happen. He's the one that sustains magnetism by which we navigate and which holds things to your fridge. He is the one that causes electricity to do what it does. He is the one that keeps light doing how it is with all of its contradictions. He is the master craftsman of his creation. He, God the Son, born in that stable in Bethlehem, in that little tiny baby, was the one who caused the Bethlehem star to guide the Magi to where he was. How did he do that? He, God the Son, made the woman through whom he would be born. How did he do that? He, God the Son, made the men who would one day condemn him to die on a cross. And he did it on purpose. He, God the Son, it says nothing was made that has been made. He, God the Son, made the acorn or whatever it was to be planted in the ground. Sent the wind and the rain and the warmth to nurture the tree. Gave health and strength to the soldiers who would one day nail him to that same tree. As you see him on the Sea of Galilee, saying to the terrified fishermen, "What are you worried about?" Looking at the storm and saying, "Peace, be still." He knew very well that the creation over which he had absolute authority was the same creation that would reject him and kill him, and that he would die for. He was the one who ensured that you and I would be born. He is the Word that you and I can relate to no matter what our culture. He is God, the Word, who is divine. He is God, the Word, who created and sustains all things. And Christmas, especially, is when we have an opportunity to share with the world who the Word is. So, let's get our heads around it. Not get lost in the mystery of the festivities, but think about the mystery of the Son of God, the Word, who became flesh for us.